All right, are we ready for this? What's up, you guys? Take it. Anybody who's sitting to our left and our right is pretty much quarantine area. No, just kidding, like if you're sick. Who's experienced a little bit about being under the weather this week? You know, like, all right, do the elbow bump with people. Be gracious, you know what I'm saying? You know, we're glad that you're here, though. We're super excited that you're here. Sunday morning on pretty much what feels like one of the first fall days, and we're excited about that. I love the summer, but fall is like, it's just there. You know what I'm saying? It's not cold. It's not humid. It's just right. So we're excited about continuing our series on the armor of God. But before we do that, we're going to break out into some prayer. We need prayer. The more prayer, the better. Hallelujah. So Lord, we just thank you so much for all of our first-time visitors. We thank you for everyone who's able to gather together today and seek you together, to worship you together. Thank you that collectively around the world, people are gathering today to do that. And Lord, so I just pray that you would be heard and seen in those that are leading worship and speaking today, Lord, that it would be a sound and sight that pleases you. Lord, I thank you so much for Wright State University, and we ask that you bless all the campus ministries here. Bless all the Bible studies gathering here on this campus. Bless us with your truth. Bless us with a deeper relationship with you, a deeper understanding of you, and be able to share that with others. Lord, I thank you so much for the honor and privilege of doing that here at Wright State University. And Lord, be delighted. We ask that you would be delighted in this. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Praise. I tell you what, I was tired until I worshiped together. Man, those songs, Caleb and the team, you guys brought it, man. I was like, dang, okay, I'm awake. I'm officially awake. Okay, so we are continuing our series this week. And if you recall last week on our Armor of God series, Daryl talked about the helmet of salvation. And if you remember from last week, or if you heard it on the podcast, or you broke down the text that he brought in your life groups together, you may recall that that salvation, all the passages, almost all the passages that he read was directly correlated with righteousness. And we're going to be talking about the breastplate of righteousness today. And I just want to do a little bit of background real quick with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness on what Paul was observing. And so I would like to take you into his way of thinking. First of all, he was a prisoner, so he's seen in Rome, and he was seeing Roman soldiers everywhere. And then also, he was coming from a very Jewish perspective or background on observing some things that the helmet specifically protected. So the helmet of salvation was protecting the head. And I have a handy-dandy little anatomy chart here for ancient Jewish perspective and culture on what he was viewing the helmet of salvation was specifically protecting. So what Jewish tradition believed or could observe was that your head was the primary hub, your intel hub of gathering information like sight, whatever you saw, whatever you heard, whatever you tasted, whatever you smelled. It was this place where all this information was coming in that you would think about. The head was not the place where thinking took place, all right? And so when we look at the breastplate of righteousness, or the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, basically what Paul was saying was, put on this helmet of salvation that protects how you observe things, that your filter almost. It's like a water that filters through things. And it was like so your sight, your smell, your taste buds, your hearing, all was being filtered, was being protected by this idea of salvation, this understanding of salvation. He was talking to believers, so it wasn't like get saved. It was those that are saved put on this salvation, this helmet of salvation daily. And what this filter would do is it would basically, you would begin to observe, you'd be protected from observing the world and all your experiences from anything else than through the lens and perspective of Jesus Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, and his relationship with his Father, okay? So, for example, I'll give you a biblical example, Paul himself, all right? Paul, he had a Greek and a Jewish education. He was said to be taught by one of the greatest Pharisees within the Jewish culture. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He knew what God's word said. But the problem was he was not filtering the word of God through the lens of who Christ Jesus was. And so his walk in following God was way off what it meant to follow God, to seek a right relationship with him, to be in fellowship with God. He thought he was doing right by murdering Christians. He thought he was right by persecuting anybody who went against the Jewish faith. But he had not yet seen the Old Testament through the lens of Christ Jesus. And when he did, he spent a good 9 years once he encountered Christ Jesus himself, he spent a good 9 years relearning everything to filter through that lens of who Christ Jesus was. And so all of the things that he was taking in from what he heard, messages, or what he read in the Old Testament, or when he tasted something, whether it was good or bad, an experience, you know, whether he was in prison or out of prison, he was filtering it through this lens of Christ Jesus. And so the helmet of salvation was that. And what it was like, as we see the saving grace and love of God being filtered through all that you're taking in, whether it's your relationships or your life or the way you read God, it begins to change the way you think about things. It's going to matter. And so the helmet of salvation was directly linked to the breastplate of righteousness. Because, well, we'll get to that here in a minute. But basically, let's pull back up our anatomy chart. Oh, it's already there. Cool. So our anatomy chart shows that what the breastplate of righteousness was actually protecting was our heart, our lungs, our bowel system, our, you know, all these things. But that Jewish tradition, ancient Jewish tradition in Greek thought was that thinking took place in your heart and emotions took place in your gut. And righteousness wants to protect these things. Basically, this is what righteousness is, okay? First of all, it is a key characteristic and attribute about our Heavenly Father. He is, like a definition, just a regular definition, would be basically pure or holy or perfect. And then justified. That's what righteousness is. And so God is righteous. He is pure, holy, justified, all these things. And not only is God righteous, but it is his standard to have a relationship with him. You have to come before him to have a relationship with him, pure, holy, and justified. So this idea of righteousness in layman's terms, everybody say this, righteousness is a right relationship with God. All right, that's simple. Let's keep it simple, right? Theology, it can go as deep as you want it, but it's just simply righteousness is a right relationship with God. The ability to have one and then having a right relationship. And so when we look at what this was protecting, your thoughts and your emotions, I'd like to give you a quick example of just this philosophy of why they believe that thinking and emotions came from there. So I'm going to tell this short story that I think has gotten aroused of a couple of people. So I'm an adrenaline junkie to some degree, and I love cliff jumping and bridge jumping, all right? And the highest cliff I have jumped is an 85-foot cliff, all right? And so this is a super high cliff, right? And you've got to climb up there. I had to climb up there. There was not like just a little path to walk up there. Like literally, we had to scale this cliff in some areas. And then when I finally got to 85 feet high, I'm looking down and I'm like, the first thing that came to my mind is like, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, like, mommy, where's my mama? You know, like, get me down from here kind of thing. But you couldn't, even if you could go back down the way you came up, I couldn't because I was with some friends and you kind of had to like step around them on this cliff and, you know, there's just no way to get back down except for jump. And so I'm only literally like the cliff kept going up and I only have maybe 2 feet, 3 feet of jumping area. And the thing is, due to the slope of the cliff, you had to actually jump out about 5 feet to get into water to where you could actually make it in. All right, and praise God, like I just said, Lord, if I die, I am going to meet you today. Hallelujah. And if you ever do cliff jumping or bridge jumping, please do it with a life jacket. I always do that. And but anyways, I love danger, but, you know, let's minimize the risk. So I survived. I'm here today telling you about it. So who in here, when you begin to hear this story, whose heart began to beat a little harder? Yeah, a couple people. All right. All right. Did anybody hearing that story actually begin to experience butterflies in their stomach a little bit? I got a couple people, yes. All right. See, this is why they believe that thinking took place in your heart and your lungs, because anytime you really begin to think about something, your first reaction was right here. And then anytime you begin to get nervous or queasy about something, you know, like if it actually reached to your feelings, you know, it was your gut. You know, anybody ever talk to a girl or a guy and be like, I hope I don't pass gas during this time. You know, like, I'm getting really nervous being around here. So it does happen. Hallelujah. But, you know, so this is what, when Paul looked at a centurion wearing armor, this was what he was observing, that righteousness would be protecting. Righteousness, a right relationship with God, would be protecting your feelings and your thought process. You see, the enemy, if he can't distort how you're observing things, that's like his primary target is your thoughts and your feelings about things. So if he could get to that, some way, shape, or form, if you don't have the helmet of salvation on, he's going to want to try to attack you, especially if you're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness, like declaring that over yourself every day, putting on that breastplate of righteousness. And so, unfortunately, we gather things a lot of times from a cultural view of God. We gather things a lot of times from an experiential truth of God. Or we gather intel from a traditional view of God. But God said, you know what? All that is really susceptible to an enemy's attack. The enemy can distort all that. What he cannot distort is when you dig into the Word of God and see who Christ Jesus was, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his relationship with God, filter through that and define your relationship with him with that. So how does righteousness protect your heart and your feelings? How does putting on righteousness do this? Well, you think about just having a right relationship with someone. If you've ever been burnt by a guy or a girl or maybe a series of guys or girls, you may have certain skewed views collectively about them. In fact, these relationships can affect and impact your actions, your walk, your self-perspective, all these things, right? Let's look at an ideal family. And unfortunately, not all of us get to grow up in ideal families, but let's just look at an ideal family. When we have like a mother and a father who is loving and championing a child, when they're disciplining out of love in the proper way, when a child grows up in that kind of environment, there is a certain confidence that comes with that. There's a confidence in every aspect and area of life. When they fail, they're not afraid to fail and disappoint their parents because they know they'll be connected. They'll come home to parents who will love and champion them for the better. They trust their parents' advice, wisdom, guidance, right? Throughout not just growing up, but as they pursue marriage, as they pursue a job, as they pursue living life and in its fullest, right? And so even though that our relationship to a healthy background isn't necessarily the end of all like factors to determine who we are, it does have a major impact. And the Bible describes us as this. We are orphans coming into a family. We have this orphan mentality coming into a family of absolute love. If we don't realize that we don't even understand what love is until we've tasted the love of God, then we're already falling short. See, Jesus came to set an example of what love is, what it looks like to have a relationship with the Father. This is not just some distant, far-off relationship that you could have with God someday. Like, it's true that we will see God and know him and see this relationship in its fullest when we get to heaven. But you could experience the joy of being in a relationship with God right now. You could experience the freedom of being in a relationship with God right now. Think about all the way back to the garden, the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. Very intimate. It was a father loving his kids. That's the exact relationship that Jesus came to demonstrate when he came back. The one that he taught us to be in with God. Not one day, but today. And so it's really beautiful. I've actually skipped over some verses, just getting carried away here, because I'm so passionate about this relationship that we have with God. I'd like to go to the slide or to the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and read from the Amplified Bible what exactly righteousness looks like. So I'm reading from the Amplified version, which is it's more thought for thought than word for word out of our translations, but I love it because it really kind of gives a definition of each word, of some key words. So in verse 21, it says, "He made Christ who knew no sin to judicially be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to him and placed in a right relationship with him by his gracious loving kindness." The righteousness of God in Christ. Philippians 3, 9 through 12 puts it this way. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach and the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." See, this is saying that righteousness that you have is not your own. And that's important to recognize. See, having a right relationship with God, what God has been doing since the garden, redeeming, pursuing, chasing after man to have that relationship restored with him, God has done everything, given man everything to do that. He's given them the law, but because they couldn't fulfill the law, it became a curse. He's given them opportunities, and they still fell short every time. So God gave us an opportunity to be in relationship with him through his son, Christ Jesus. See, having a righteous relationship is hard for us because we go against God's very nature. Our nature is against his nature. We don't do the things he wants done. We don't say the things. We don't pursue him. We don't trust in him. We trust in ourselves and our own abilities, and that's called sin. And sin separates us from God. But Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a life without sin, a life with perfect fellowship with the Father, he came for us, he died for us, that if we believed in him, that out of his death and resurrection, we would inherit the same relationship he has with his Father. By believing in God, we obtain his righteousness. Faith in Christ, we get that. And Jesus started off approaching God, even though God is amazing, and we want to acknowledge how reverent and awesome and amazing and just powerful he is. He created everything. Wow. But Jesus said good theology starts with calling God Abba. There's a different word in Hebrew for father. Abba is daddy. It's a little bit more intimate of a term. So I love saying Heavenly Father, and I do that all the time. I respect God as God Almighty. But an orphan needs to learn to call a new father daddy. And that's what we're stepping into. That's what righteousness is building into. The breastplate of righteousness that we put on as our spiritual armor is a vital part of protecting those organs in which Paul perceived stemming from really defining most of our actions. It wasn't necessarily, think about it, if a person back in the day was blind or deaf or mute or crippled in any sort of way, if they had loving parents, there was still a strong self-worth, self-identity, means of moving forward. It's the same thing for us. When we realize how much God loves you, when you put on that first and you define yourself for the day with that, it'll change things. Perspective will change and shift your very world. And so, let's look at some practical ways to put on righteousness for everyday living. All right? What does it look like to put on this breastplate daily? First of all, learning and doing what Jesus called for those who follow him. You see, we're learning what it means to be a family. We're learning what it means to follow God. You see, when we put on and we believe in Jesus, and every day we step in, we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you do. We're actually stepping into this new identity and saying, all right, I'm trusting that if I do what you did and you told me to do, my relationship with God will grow deeper and deeper, and I'll understand this sense of sonship more and more. And I say sonship in a very practical term, a very title-like term. Ancient Jewish tradition and really almost the rest of the world, like your firstborn son had this title of sonship. You know, you inherited so much. Jesus was the only begotten son of the Father. And so we get to inherit that sonship as we trust in him, right? And we want to learn how to walk that. When you believe in God, it's not, you're not just a different person. You're actually a new creation in Christ. And we want to learn what that looks like and walk fully and confidently. Why? Because like that passage we just read, I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. God's love, his grace, his mercy, his extravagant, unending, eternal love just poured out in the person and work of Christ Jesus for me. Second one, living in daily a faith. Well, before we go on the second one, I'd like to know, if everybody in here had a book on how to guarantee get that girl or guy, would you buy it? You know, like number one bestseller, right? Yes. God is saying, he's given us a book. He says, this is guarantee how to have a relationship with me. Do this, and you can't go wrong. Through the lens of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, living in daily a faith-filled, moment-by-moment obedience to God, our Heavenly Father. See, not only do we need to learn about God, but we also need to trust him. Faith is basically trusting in God. That's all it is. Faith is equated to trust. And so we want to trust God with our future spouse. We don't need to go out with everybody to find out who's the one. Let's just pursue God, and he has someone great in store for you. Trust God with your finances, your future, your life. I love education. I'm a big proponent of learning. And this time of learning can either draw you away from God as you make it a priority, or it could draw you closer to God as you prioritize time with him and his community and then seeing how God works it out. The rest of your life will demand prioritization, whether you get married or whether you get a new job or whether you move or you have kids or something goes wrong. Like, it demands priority, but right now you could get in the habit of trusting God first and seeing how things work out. It'll benefit you. Trust God. Third thing, daily seeking to build a sincere relationship with God through trust, which we mentioned, his word, obedience, and communication. So let me put it this way. When I first met my wife, I began to, you know, we were friends. And the more I hung out with her and her family and her friends, the more I begin to trust her, right? You build a trust, kind of faith, quote unquote. So you're building a trust, and I tell you what, once God opened up my eyes to see her as more than just a good friend, but a wow, like, this could be the one, hallelujah, you know what I'm saying? I started getting a heart to want to learn about her. Like, what makes Carrie tick? What is she like? What puts a smile on her face? What does she not like? I wanted to become a student of Carrie, so to speak. It has grown into an obsession, and that's okay, because we're married. But, you know, like, I really wanted to get to know her and learn about her. And then, really to move forward, to any degree, it required communication. I had to continue to talk. And there had to be a moment where really to ultimately get where we got, it had to take crossing a line of faith, right? I remember being out on the beach and proposing to her, and man, I was super nervous, but I'm like, okay, I'm crossing this line. She may say yes, she may say no, Lord, but I'm trusting in you, hallelujah. But it was a faith jump to get to that place. And so life is filled with these moments, and same thing for your relationship with God. It doesn't happen overnight, you guys. We don't have to read. It's not that we don't have to read the Bible, have to trust in God, have to spend time with his family, have to do all these things. It's that we get to, because I'm drawn to him. I want to learn how to talk. I want a discipline. It's worth it talking with God. It's worth it spending time with him to where I trust him more and more. He's faithful with the small things. He'll be faithful with the big things. I read his word because it's a guarantee he will not turn you down as you cross that line of faith in Christ Jesus. Every time you cross that line of faith, he's not going to say no. It's beautiful. This is a relationship with God. It's not just some distant cookie cutter, check, 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 check thing to get into heaven and to be right with God. God is pursuing a relationship with you. And we see that perfectly in and through Christ Jesus. I'd like to read Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. And it kind of sums up this really well. 4, 20 through 24. But that is how you learned about the Messiah, assuming that you heard about him and were taught by him. Nobody else. Because the truth is only in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and you are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and a right relationship with him and purity of the truth, undefiled, no shame or condemnation. You see, before sin, what we did wrong and opposed God and our decisions and our self-thinking, it separated us from our relationship with God. It pushed us away. But now when I make a mistake, and trust me, I make lots of mistakes. Now when I make a mistake, when I'm humble and I say I'm sorry in this relationship with God through Christ, through faith in Christ, these mistakes don't push me away from God. I come to open arms, willing to forgive me, and he's able to redeem those moments and draw me closer to him. And not just me, he could take my mistakes that he's redeemed me from and help others come to know him. That's the power of this relationship and the beauty of this relationship. That's righteousness. Every day is putting on the new self created according to God's likeness. A right relationship, purity of truth. So we can see that God is supplying the standard and the power, but you have to supply the willingness. You have to be willing to put it on, this armor. You have to be willing. And that's difficult sometimes. You know, you look at any marriage, it's not easy. You have to be willing. It's a choice daily to serve one another, to love one another. There are moments where you totally feel like it, but there are totally moments where you're exhausted, tired, and weak. And that goes for any relationship. You get in, get out of it what you put into it. What are some benefits of righteousness? And this is what I'm going to close with. These are just a couple verses that I pulled together, some of my favorite verses. So Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues, i.e. a right relationship with God and love finds prosperity and honor. Prosperity isn't just connected to finances. This is not a health and wealth thing, but you will prosper in life. Your feelings and your thoughts are the first place I want to see prosper, and that will just, you don't know how that will unfold for you throughout the rest of your life, highs and lows. Psalms 112, 6, surely the righteous, those who have a right relationship with God, will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. That just reminds me of another verse, sheesh. It says, the righteous fall 7 times and get back up, but the wicked fall and they gnash their teeth. They try to draw other people down to their hurt and their pain. But the righteous, when they fall, they basically get back up and keep on fighting. Matthew 6:33, what? This is like my verse, man. I love this verse. But seek first the kingdom, basically God's sovereignty in your life, and his righteousness, a right relationship with God, and all these things will be given to you as well. That little three-letter word, all, has expanded my entire life. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That little three-letter word, all. You guys, a right relationship with God is life and life more abundant. It's what Jesus came to give us. I want to encourage you to pursue that. If you feel like today, and I'd like to invite the team to come up. If you feel like today that maybe your view of having a relationship with God has been distorted or skewed, maybe the enemy has already gotten a hold of you and begin to define what this relationship with God looks like versus a biblical view. While we worship, I don't want you to wait. Why wait for the one who loved you first to be in a right relationship with you? I want you to, during worship, go back. I'm going to be back there. We'll have some other leaders back there willing to pray for you, wearing the tags, the name tags. If you don't have a relationship with God and you're like, man, I think I know what love may be in this life, but maybe I'm starting to see maybe I don't know what it is. God loves you. And don't wait another day to be in that relationship, to begin pursuing God, trusting in him through Christ Jesus. And during worship, I just want you to stand up and not continue, but just go back there and we'll pray with you. We want to pray with you. And we want to get you started off on the right foot to have a relationship with God. And for the church as a whole, I want to say stand strong. Put on the armor of God to defeat the tactics of the enemy. Stand strong, church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you guys stand?